You're welcome. You're welcome. And you're new. That's right. Good. Oh, and another one new. We love it. We love it. Every session will be a session in itself. It is connected, but you are welcome to come. You won't feel like you have been totally disconnected because each one is a complete in itself. Today we're going to talk about a concept that I studied for months and months and months. Those of you that have heard my background know that when the Lord laid on me that my problem was I knew about God, but I didn't know him personally. I had all the facts, but I didn't know him personally. And so I decided, since the children were small, that I would spend 1 year studying one aspect of God's character. And that is what I've done for over 25 years. And so there are certain passages of Scripture that I will study the rest of my life. I have files on them. Genesis 1:1, in that section is what we're going to look at today. And I go back and back because they're so full of meaning. But before we begin, let's ask our Lord to be with us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you have given life to the Wood family. How kind of you. We do pray for a special blessing on this child, that each day she will grow in the areas that she needs to be a holy child, that she will take the light of your truth into the next generation. Thank you for bringing her to us. We pray for this morning too, my Lord. You know that the desire of our heart is to get to know you better and to understand more and more your goodness. So, my Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable, O God, for you are our strength and redeemer. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. We're going to be studying the concept of light. And a friend of mine who was actually one of Cal's partners had spoken on light. So I asked him to fax me over his notes. And very characteristically, this is how he began his message on light. He said, there's all different kinds of light: sunlight, daylight, twilight, moonlight, firelight, candlelight, flashlight, nightlight, searchlight, ultraviolet light, skylight, stoplight, and bud light. Yeah. But in my own life, I was really aware of a concept one night when we were in the Galapagos. We were visiting the Galapagos, not on a ship, but we stayed in one of the towns at night. Then every day we'd go out on the sea. And this little town was so poor that they only could have the electricity during the evening, and then at midnight they turned it off. And so it was very, very dark if there was no moonlight. And our hotel, or that was in quotes, your mental image of hotel is different than it really was. The place where we spent the night was right next to the beach. And so it made us just want to go to sleep because of this lapping of the waves. And one night, I could see nothing because I was way in the room. I felt something touch my side. And I woke up completely and I thought, Cal's on this side. What's touching me on this side? And I thought, but I could see nothing because there was not a ray of light in that room, complete darkness. And then I thought, maybe I should feel it. And they have these iguanas that are this size all over the grounds. So I reached out, and just as I was reaching, I felt something touch my foot. And I knew that there was someone in the room. So I went, Cal, like that. And just then, the door opened, and I could see the silhouette of a very muscular man as he left. Now, what he was doing way inside our room, I will not know, because he'd already robbed us. But Kel said, he said, what did you see? And I could see nothing because I have 20/20 vision. I have fabulous vision. But the vision does nothing without light. You need light. And I will never forget that night feeling absolutely helpless because my 20/20 meant nothing if you don't have light. So turn with us to Genesis 1:1, and we were going to study the whole concept of how God created light. Genesis 1:1. I always love to say Genesis because, especially chapter 1 and verse 1, because it's easy to find. And it says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Did you all find it? I'm still hearing, turning. Sorry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now I cannot tell you how often we will come back to that same verse over and over and over because it is so deep. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was the evening, and there was the morning of the first day. You know, we are so accustomed to light that we have lost the awe of its creation. It's always been light. We don't realize that 4 days later, God created the sun and the moon. This is something else. This is not the sun and the moon. And because we need to be reminded of the joy and the awe of what he just did, I have asked Susan to play for us a 3-minute segment of Haydn's creation. He captures it well. Susan? And I'm going to tell you the words because in the beginning it's so quiet. You'll have to listen. Can you? In the beginning, God made heaven and earth. It's very quiet. And the earth was out form. And darkness. The beginning of the first hope, and God. Thank God said. You see, before that great creation, there was nothing. It was empty, formless, black. You can't even conceive of it because we've never known a world that is like that. But when God said, let there be light, he broke into our day and started time for the first time. He broke into our world, and from that time on, there was not only beauty, But there was order, order, for there was day and night. It was our God that took this formless chaos and began to make order. I love that concept because when I'm landing and taking off on a plane, I will look out, and because airports are usually made way out in the areas that aren't highly populated, you have these big parking lots, and I see all of the cars parked in order. You see, God taught us that. He brought order into our life. There was nothing before then. And as he brought order, then 4 days later, the sun and the moon was created. But after he created the sun and the moon, from that point on, all through the Holy Scripture, the greatest metaphor for God's glory was the sun. But today, people have forgotten who the Creator was and what he created. For now, we worship the sun. There are sun dances. There are sun all throughout the history of mankind. Man has worshiped the created thing and not taken time to look up to the Creator who came to be, to have this in his mind as to how this whole thing was going to work. And from that moment on, we've lost it. The sun is a phenomenal thing that he created. But it is created. It is doing exactly what the Creator told it to do. It has no mind of its own. When I realized that, I thought in my own life, the things that I have taken for granted, for example, for every created thing, God uses it, if you flip it over, to study the example that that thing that he created is meant to teach us. Let me give it another way. Everywhere I go in my life, I love a good story. I love illustrations. But I have to wait for something to happen to find an illustration. God created to create an illustration. You see, that makes it look all different. He created all that we see is meant to teach us that these are the seen things, but flip it over and you will start learning the unseen things that the seen things are meant to teach us. Now, the beauty of that is that even goes into social order. God created social order so that he could say, like a father, like a mother, like children love a father. See, all of that is his way of saying, I am too great for you to capture in just words. I will leave all of this for you to understand. So, let's go and look at it. In Psalm 19, turn to Psalm 19. It's in the middle of the Bible, and it's a big book, so it's easier to find. Psalm 19. And here we have David caught this incredible part. He said in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they are pouring forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. In other words, you can go anywhere in the world, and there's still day and night. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he pitched the tent for the sun. See, he's the one that set the sun in motion, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing as he runs its course. Now it talks about the cycle and how it goes around the earth. And David makes a very interesting correlation here. And I would have to agree with him. You see, if God had done nothing more than created light for us, we would have to say he is a good God. He had stopped right then. Because he is the God who is saying, not only does the sun fall on everyone, So whether you are evil or good, you see the kindness of your God today. It says that same way with the rain. The rain falls on the good and the evil. Everyone, every earthling, every man on this earth is today enjoying the gift called light. And so here, David said, if God is a good God to give us that, then, now look at this logic here. I think it's fabulous. Look at verse 7. The laws of the God are, the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord. And then the ordinance of the Lord are sure. And so what he is saying is, from what I can see in just light and how he has given order, the reason we can say, I'll see you tomorrow morning, is because he keeps everything going. If every day was different, you couldn't say that, but that's the order he brings into life. It's such order that when my husband and I went to study the ancient ruins in Egypt and went down the Nile, you could see that some of the pyramids had been built to capture in the same day, the same moment, the light coming into the inner part of the pyramids. Why is that? Because God's hand is holding all things and sustaining all things. But we take it for granted. We think, oh, the sun is a great thing. But look behind the sun. Who created the sun? That was our God. That was our God. And David said, if he did that, then his commandments, his ordinances, his ideas about running my life are also good. You see, if we look at the commandments as not just things to do, but the fact that we will function best when we do them because the Creator God who made all this said this is what makes it work better. And so you obey them out of love and respect rather than seeing how you can get around them. So David said, as I study creation, I have to say his ordinances, his attributes, his commandments, everything are sweet to me. They're sweet. So how can we learn today about this? Because I think in my life, I had totally forgotten. I had so been consumed with the day that I had forgotten. It was the Lord himself that created light. And then he gave me the sun. In the Psalms, it said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from that which is made, so that man is without excuse. When I read that and started understanding that, it so touched me. Because look at what we have been given. More than just the creation to study. I have been given his word. So if man who just sees today and understands that there's a great God behind it is without excuse, what does that say about us? For sure, we are without excuse. So how can I understand these concepts? And then I remember reading John 1, where it says, the light came into the world, and the darkness didn't understand it. You see, what happened is when God came to this earth and his spirit was hovering over the water, it is him that came. He just didn't send light. He came himself and he is light. I'm going to say that over and over because it took me forever to understand that. He's not just giving you something called light. He's actually here in the form of light. God's Spirit is here on this earth in the form of light. So turn with me to John in the New Testament. John chapter 9. We have a very interesting story here. Because here you have Christ in the beginning of the story, chapter 9 and verse 5. Christ said to his disciples, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, what is he talking about? You see, what was happening is there was a blind man who was walking by, and the disciples asked the question that we always ask within our own soul. Who is to blame for this man's blindness? And you see what God said that I think is such an encouraging thing. It says, basically, he said, none. But this is done. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when there was no one that can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What God was going to do was use this man as an incredible example. But you see, we will still ask that question today. People all the time say, if there's something that goes wrong in your life, the first thing they'll say is, have you sinned? Have you sinned? I remember one of our dearest couples, friends from Amman. We met really early in our time there, and we just connected in an incredible way. They had a son who was like cerebral palsy. We went over there, and they told us the story that when he was born and they realized there was something wrong with him, they said, which one of us have sinned? So they decided to start in the beginning and read the whole scripture till they came to this passage. Oh, they said, neither of us sinned. We will wait for the glory of God to be revealed. And the child was 18. I will never forget the day that he came home. He came to Canada to go into college. Huge event. And then I got word that the first day of college, he died with a stroke. And it was September 10th that he died. September 11th, you all know what happened. And when I went over with Cal to help with the grief, where you go and sit with them, they said, we have no idea where the body is because it's caught in September 11th's mess. So for 1 week, they had no idea where the body was. And finally, they found it in London and were able to bring it in. But you know what their comment was? I wonder if now God will be honored and glorified and that his reason for coming to this earth will be fulfilled. Now, you see, if you put it on that kind of light, where they didn't have to have God explain to them what kind of glory, they didn't have to, they just waited and enjoyed Bassem for being Bassem. You see, when we look at it as it's either sin or not sin, we often miss the deeper thing. Dr. Dobson apparently says, where you can't trace the hand of God, trust the heart of God. And often, it's like we were talking about last week, we can't explain things. They're too great. But trust his heart. And here you have a man who, let's go on and I'll show you. Look in verse 7. Go, he said, and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went, washed, and came home seeing. Went, washed, and came home seeing. I love the Pool of Siloam. I was there just recently. And because of the Antifada and all the mess over there, there's no tourists. So you can go into these places and it's just absolutely incredible joy. And you can see where the pool was in the bottom. It's fabulous. And I remember when I went in the last time, not this past time, but a time before, it was the day the Antifada started. It was the day that the whole mess started between Israel and Palestine. And I walked in, and there was something about the woman at the ticket that I thought, I'd love to know her. But, you know, I mean, how can you say that to somebody you don't even know? It's just like there was this bond. So I remember going around the whole tour of the pool of Siloam, and I came out, and she was there, and she threw her arms around me. And I knew she felt the same thing. So the Auntie Father, the whole time I think about it, I think about she's a sister in our Lord. She works at the pool of Siloam. And she is trying not to have to leave, even though there's a tremendous struggle to stay there. But here, Jesus told this man to do things. He did exactly what he was told and came back seeing. But you know, you would think that the people around him would be thrilled, absolutely thrilled. But we know the story. But those of you that don't, let me just tell you what happened was, in the very beginning, the religious people said, oh, merciful heavens, Jesus is going to get more credible and more credibility because of this incredible miracle. So we're going to come to the man and say, who healed you? So look at verse 11. He replied, the man they called Jesus. He made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go and wash. And I went, washed, and now I can see. Where is the man? They said, he said, I don't know. I mean, when he left, he was still blind. But you see, this is the first time that the light is coming into his eyes. And he said, it was a man. It was a man. But look, as the light of God is going further and further into him. Look at verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man and they said, what do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. Because he's saying, you know, not everybody else can ever open my eyes. So he's not just a man. He must be a prophet. But the light of God was going further and further and further into his heart. And now turn over to verse 38. Jesus had talked to him, and suddenly the light of God and his understanding had come right to his heart. In verse 38, and the man said to him, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, often that is with us, where our eyes are like this, and the light of God is coming in, and comes in, and finally it penetrates the understanding, the depth of who we really are. But when this light of God is going into our soul through our eyes, it is when he first comes into the light and brings the light into our souls, he sees the very thing that the creation. It was empty. It was void. It had lack of order. You see, when the light of God comes into a man, any man, that's the first thing he sees. There's nothing there. It's all just chaos, confusion. You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea if you got there. It's just confusion. And as the light of God comes further in, just like this man, at first you think, yeah, Christ was a man. Well, maybe he was a prophet. But as the light of God goes in and penetrates the inside of your heart, you think, oh, he is God. And you worship. And you worship. And at that moment, order starts to come into your life. For you have an idea of where you're going and how you're going to get there. It is through Christ. So, but let us see that the same reaction did not occur to everybody else around them. And that is what, you see, in the beginning, God created light because there was no light. But without the eyes, we couldn't have seen it. We needed two distinct created things. We needed light. We needed eyes. But here, he had already created the eyes. He didn't need to create eyes anymore. He needed to open what was there. And all of that is, we are as dependent on God for all of that. Spiritually, we are dependent on God. We need his light. We need him to create what is necessary for me to capture what he's showing me. And then we need for him to tell us what we've seen. See, this man didn't even know what he had seen. He said, they told me it was a man. But then when he saw the Lord of glory, he called him Lord. And so it is with us. We need God to create, to create, to create. You are needing Him today. Today. But look back with me and notice that here we find, as you read this passage in chapter 9, you find that the neighbors were so frightened by what the religious rulers were going to condemn them of, that the religious rulers came up to their neighbors and they said, "Do you see this man? What do you think happened?" Well, they knew that they were in deep yogurt, so they said, "Well, I mean, he looks like the same guy, but I mean, you know, everybody looks the same around here." Well, how many people came out of that house every single day wearing the same thing, talking to the same people? I mean, that one wasn't a very good one. Well, then they said, even the leaders of the church said, you know, it really wasn't what you think. So they kicked the man out of the church. So of the two reactions, which one was really blind? Which of these people were blind? You see, one was blind physically, but not only got his physical sight, but he got his spiritual sight at the same time. The others always had their physical sight, but they had nothing on the spiritual sight. We need our God to show us what we are seeing. And you need Him today. I love what Isaac Watt, when Christ died on the cross and everything became dark, we have no idea, really, the implication of all that. But it says, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin." Boy, we have no idea what went on when the light of the world was being crucified and the sun turns its face. We have no idea. But when I read in the Psalms, it said, "I need your light so we can see light." You remember that? I realized the utter and absolute dependency we have on God to show us what we are seeing. I cannot begin to tell you how this impacted my life from the very beginning. Because when you look at, for example, education, you go 4 years, you study education, you get a degree, and then you walk out. And from then on, you are a holder of a degree. And so you walk and you try to make sense out of life from what you learned in that degree. But you see here, God is saying, "I am your light. I'm not just giving you light. I am your light." Now, there's a big difference there. Because He then, by invitation, says He will put His light within us. It says here, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so they can see your Father in heaven." And then it says in Ephesians, "You were once in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So, the more I thought about that, the more it impacted me. Because you see, when we study the Scripture, often, because of our education, we think that we have to take what we know of Him and take pieces of Him and walk through life, not realizing it is God that's going to walk with you. I remember we used to live in the middle of the Ituri forest, and the outhouse was one of the most frightening things in the world for me to go to at night, because you would just imagine all this stuff. And of course, missionary kids are great at telling stories because they've heard them all. And I knew that the outhouse on the same mission station, but down the way a bit, they found a whole pit of pythons living underneath. So, I mean, I have such a vivid imagination, it didn't take me long to figure out, well, what's underneath our lid, you know. And so when my dad would say, "Here, I'll give you the flashlight," I didn't want the flashlight. I wanted him to come and carry the flashlight. I wanted him to be there with it. And you know, that's exactly what God has given to us. He's not going to give you a piece of himself. He's going to be himself in you. That's a marvelous thing. So, if that is true, then as I walk through life, my goal then is to say, my Father, what is the meaning of this? I'm reading this scripture. I don't know what this means. Put your light through my eyes and let me understand this. Oh. See, there's a whole difference. He just didn't give us a piece of himself. He gave us himself. What a gift. He has put the light of himself in us. So as I go through life, this light will never go out. And there is something very interesting about light. Light only shows what is really there. It doesn't create anything. It just shows you what is there. So when God put his light in me, he shows me the reality of what is really there. I love that. In light, it's a very gentle thing. It doesn't hurt to shine light. It's a very gentle thing. So I can let my God into the inner sanctum of my life. There's parts of me, that I want him to invade and look at every part. But there are parts of my life that hasn't had light for years. There was one out of the blue. A memory came this week. I bet that particular cabinet hasn't been opened in 15 years. And the light came. I was like, whoa! Now what am I going to do with it? Now that he's opened it, first thing that you see when he opens it is there is chaos and emptiness. Certainly nothing useful that I can use. So I say to my Father, all right, now that you've showed me, give me the wisdom to know what to do with this memory. And he will walk with us and be our light. This quiet, quiet revealing of himself as you go from one day to the other. When we have the light, it says that the light, it's like when he puts his light within us. When I realize that, it says that we were made to be the prisms of his glory. Now, this I got in a dingy room in the bazaar in Cairo. And if you could have seen this room that was just absolutely loaded with them. I looked at this and I bought them. But the beauty of them comes out when you put them in the light. Because you don't realize that the whole thing in there is prisms. God created us to be prisms for him. To put his light in us, and the beauty that he wants to create in us will come out. Very much like this. You see the color, but if you could see this with light coming through it. He created us to be something beautiful, but we need the light to show what really the beauty is like. So in my own life, how does that impact me? And I want us to understand this concept very much, because to me this has absolutely revolutionized how I view other people. And C.S. Lewis, in his an essay called "The Weight of Glory," expresses it probably the clearest I've ever heard. And the basic part, I'm going to explain it to you, then I'm going to read it from him so you can hear it. What he is saying is if you are housing the Lord of glory, when I touch you, I am skin away from the risen Christ. Do you know that? You are housing the God Most High. By invitation, you have let him into your life. There is something so incredibly marvelous about that. So when I touch you, there is nothing on this earth that is as close as a believer to the heart of God as another believer. And so when I am walking this earth, how then do I treat my believer friends? Thinking that you are housing this incredible light. So now let me read to you what C.S. Lewis says. It says here, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possibly gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may be one day a creature which, if you could see him now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or, if you could see how he could be without light, such a horror and corruption such as you meet only in a nightmare. All day long, in some degree, we are helping each other to one or the other of destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings, all our friendships, all the way we play, we love, and all our politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. Your life in the face of them is like a gnat. But it is immortals that we joke with, we work with, we marry, we snub, we exploit. Immortals, horrors, or immortals, everlasting splendors. Now listen to this. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is a Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for he is also has Christ, who is glorified and is being glorified in you. Now, when I read that, I thought, that is true. You are housing this light. How then should I treat you? But as I walk the earth, how do I know that the lady at the Costco who is asking to see my ID, how do I know she's not also housing that light? How do I treat her? How do I know that the checkout in Safeway is not housing that light? I don't know. So you see, it makes me go through life with such a understanding of your potential, of man's potential. Why is that? Because if Christ is looking through me and it is his light that I'm seeing these people, it is his potential that I see in them. It is not what I see from myself. So when I look at somebody and I see that they are not doing well, in my soul now, I can hear the Spirit of God reminding me, it's not what they are now, it's what they could be if I was in them. That's how you should treat them. Well, what a revolutionary way that is to treat people. Who is just an ordinary person then? No one. So as I walk the earth, I remember just this week someone was sitting behind me because this truth has so penetrated me. We were in the stock show, and she was sitting behind me, and I was sitting in front of a little boy. So I said to him, now, sweetheart, can you see? Because I got a big head. If you can't see, I'm going to switch. Because you know you hate to be in a place where you can't see, and here's this little guy. Well, it made me start talking to the grandma. Well, when she left, she reached ahead, and she said, I loved being near someone like you. And I thought, you know, it came from this truth. Because, you see, how do I know that she is not housing the Lord of glory? And if she's not now, how do I know she won't be? And I want for her to see what it looks like for someone who's holding the light of God's truth. How should we treat people around us? There's not any normal people or mortal people. They're all immortal. We will live forever. Now, you see, that impacted the way I walked in Amman, because as I saw women that were completely covered, I looked at their eyes and I said, oh my God, could you shine the light of your truth into their world? You see, all of where you go, you see things through his light. I'll never forget, I have no idea what it means from an Arabic standpoint, but I had been gone for the war. And when I came back, I went into the normal green grocery. And the owner came in and he said, light has come into my shop. I have no idea what he meant. It almost made me cry. Because I've been praying that he see light. You see, I don't think the world, we don't know what they see in us. We are so used to seeing just regular faces. But when something is very, very dark, light is different. And we don't know what they are seeing. So with me, I will say, before I'd walk in the streets of Amman, my father, may the reflection be pure. May they see you in your glory. Because I may not have been able to pronounce the name of our blessed Lord Christ, but they couldn't stop me from shining his glory. So it is like you say, all right, here's my face, here's my eyes, here's my hands. Shine through me in this dark world. And I don't know what that means today, because I haven't been there yet. But if they can see Christ, let it be through me. Those of you that came early will find out that some of you have not had a copy of the song I want us to hear. But take the name, the words of this song. And I'm going to have Susan play it. But I want us to stand and worship him, because there is two phrases in this incredible hymn. And it says here, Jesu, joy of man's desire, holy wisdom, love most bright, drawn by thee, my soul's aspiring, soar to uncreated light. If you are being pulled by God into his light, let him do his work, for it is a marvelous thing. Stand with me and just read these words as you worship our Lord together. Father, how can we possibly thank you enough? You have poured your goodness over us. If we knew nothing more than we have heard this morning, we have to say you are a good God. But Father, open our eyes, the understanding of our eyes, that we might understand more and more. Let our hearts not be darkened, but may we understand what your plan has always been. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for putting your spirit within us. And we walk in this joy. Be with us this week that we might see your people and see your world through your eyes. Grant, O God, that we might touch them as you would touch them and see their potential as people that could house the Lord of glory. Give us wisdom, my Father, to change the way we behave so that we are more like your people. We ask you these things in your mighty name. Amen.